got an illustration here, a little story this morning, actually, from a book called It's a Jungle Out There by by Gary Richmond. I'd like to read to you. It says, there's something curious about the birth of a giraffe. Gary Richmond happened to be at the zoo at just the right moment to witness the strange and amazing interaction between mother and newborn. He was standing next to the animal keeper, Jack Badal, with a lot of questions. There was the mother giraffe standing while giving birth. The calf's hooves and head were already visible. When is she going to lie down? Gary asked Jack. She won't, he answered. But that's a 10-foot drop to the ground. Isn't anyone going to catch the calf? Try catching it if you want, Jack responded. But its mother has enough strength in her hind legs to kick your head off. Soon the calf hurled forth and landed hard on its back. The infant giraffe laid where it fell, almost motionless. No more than a minute passed, and then something totally shocking happened. The mother kicked her baby. She booted her own little one hard enough to send it sprawling head over hooves. Why'd she do that? Gary asked. She wants it to get up, answered the zookeeper. Somehow the newborn giraffe knew what his mother wanted and haltingly struggled to rise, but after a few feeble tries, it gave up, sinking back to the ground. Boom, a second hearty kick from the mother rolls the young one over several more times. And the calf again tries to prop itself up on its God-given stilts and finally manages an upright stance. Gary marveled at what he was beholding, charmed by the sight of this fledgling giraffe. But then suddenly, unexpectedly, something happened that took Gary's breath away. Almost as soon as the calf gained stability in its upright perch, the mother kicked it off its feet. This time, the zookeeper, Jack, didn't wait for the question. He simply explained, "She wants it to remember how to get up," Jack explained. In the wild, if it didn't quickly follow the herd, predators would pick it off. I think I have something in common with that baby giraffe. Right? I've been kicked off my feet before, knocked down. I've been kicked while I was down. I've been kicked by the very ones whom I expected kindness. And all of us have moments when we do our best to just go through life, to work things out, and then bam, get kicked in the gut by circumstances, or worse yet, by people. And how we respond reveals what we really believe about God. So this morning, I want to take a look here at Joseph. It's 17 years old, and I want to talk a little bit about bitterness. See, Joseph's life is good, and his future looks bright at this point, but he's about to be kicked off his feet. He's about to be kicked hard while he's down, and the ones doing the kicking are his own family. But somehow, Joseph manages to avoid the very thing that had consumed his brothers, the stronghold of bitterness. Now, bitterness, as we're looking at this morning, is really a feeling of anger and resentment caused particularly by real or perceived unfairness in suffering or by adverse circumstances. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It commands us to get rid of bitterness, because when we choose to hold on to it, and it is a choice, when we choose to hold on to it, it leads to these things. It leads to wrath. It leads to evil speaking of other people. It leads to malice. In Hebrews 12:15, It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So this word for bitterness refers to something so poisonous that it can actually kill those who possess it. And it spreads and infects others. We're warned here to guard our hearts against bitterness, against it taking root and then producing the fruit of bitterness. Bitterness is anger that has been embraced and rehearsed, simmered like a stew until it's cooked into its vengeful conclusion. You ever notice that? You just kind of hang on to something, go over and over and over. Let's consider for a moment some of the things we get angry and bitter about. Our circumstances, right? Our neighbor, maybe, a teacher, a boss, our finances, our spouse. You know, you can fill in the blank with a lot of different things. It seems like there's no end to things that we can become bitter about. It's really an unforgiving spirit that lets anger take hold of us. And anger, if embraced, will quietly take over your life. It will become your focus, and it will rule over you if you allow it. Bitterness can cause us to feel entitled to hate someone, right? Be justified to desire their ruin, energized to seek their downfall. Now, I know none of these feelings have ever come across to any of the hearts of the people here, but it is not all that uncommon, is it? And that's what happened to Joseph's brothers. So let's take a look at the root cause of their anger and bitterness towards Joseph. And the root cause of that really is jealousy. Genesis 37, starting in verse 1, says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So first of all, we see that they are jealous of his relationship. See, Joseph was the informer, always squealing on his brothers. Now, I don't know if any of you come from large families, but there's always the one, right? There's always the one getting you in trouble. It's generally the youngest one. Okay, that was me. I was the bad guy. I can tell you, it never really encourages anybody to hang out with you. Just saying. But Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. He had a few reasons here. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than the rest of them, well, they became jealous. And they hated him for it. Joseph was clearly Jacob's favorite. And there, you know, there's a few things that may have contributed to this as we look at it. I mean, Joseph was Rachel's firstborn, the wife that he truly loved. And Rachel had died about a year earlier. So not crazy to think that maybe his love for her was transferred to her son. And verse 3 tells us that he was born late in Jacob's life. He was a crown. He was a special joy for Jacob. But Jacob treated Joseph differently than his other sons, and because of that, they hated Joseph. So tell me, OK, Okay, don't tell me out loud. Is there someone in your life who always seems to get what you want, or what you feel you deserve? Right? They got the promotion you wanted. They're the favorite in the family. Things always seem to be easy for them, and they're always the center of attention. They have all the friends that you don't have. They always get everything that you want. Watched a movie a while back called The Italian Job. Now, I'm not saying it's a movie everybody should see, but I watched it, so there we are. So, anyways, you've got these crooks, and they have this heist, and they steal all this gold, and they get together, and they're talking about all the things they're going to do with all their share of the money. And everybody's saying what they're going to do, and the one guy's like, yeah. And they're asking, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do one of each of those, right? I'm going to have one of each of your dreams. Well, he turns out to be the bad guy, and at the end of the day, when they finally chase him down, he had done everything that they said they were going to do. He had gotten all the things that they wanted. You got anybody like that in your life? And every time you think about that person, you get just a little bit angry. You might be on your way to bitterness. So we see that they are jealous of his relationship, but they're also jealous of his position. Verse 3, we see that he made him a tunic of many colors. Most of us have heard about this beautiful multicolored coat, right? But there's more to the story that we need to understand. See, back in Genesis 35 and verse 22, we're told that Reuben, the oldest son, lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And because of his gross immorality, he lost not only his father's favor, but all of his birthrights as the firstborn son. So Jacob exercised his fatherly privilege and chose to appoint his firstborn son by Rachel as his heir. And the symbol of this was this beautiful multicolored tunic. But the word here that's used to describe this tunic says, or at least suggests, that it was richly ornamented. But the most important part is that it would be long-sleeved and extend all the way down to his ankles. And you say, okay, so what? What's the big deal, right? The guy's in a long-sleeved dress. Well, the tunics worn by working men were sleeveless, and they were short. They stopped about the knees so that they could work. They could actually move and work. The guys walking around with the long sleeves and the long tunics, they were the bosses. They were the ones in charge. They had a special favor. They were exempt from the physical work. So it was a symbol of his position. And when Joseph's brothers saw him in that coat, they knew that it was a sign of their father's choice to have him rule over them. Has someone else gotten the position you felt that you deserved? And you're a little bit ticked about it? Bitterness may be stalking you. Let's pick up in verse 5. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we can see his brothers were jealous of his relationship. They were jealous of his position. They were also jealous of God's favor. Verse 5 really summarizes this whole section up for us, and it says, "Now when Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." I have a confession to make. I talked to my wife this morning just to make sure that I could share it, because she's not feeling well, Maggie's not feeling well, so she's home with her this morning. But anyways, I want to let you know that my wife worships me. She brings me a burnt offering every evening. She told me that this morning. I just about died. It was great. Love dad jokes. Anyways, so they hated him even more. Now, we see in verses 6 to 8, right, Joseph tells his brothers that he dreamed about them, right? His sheaf rose up above him. They were all gathered around him and bowed down. And you don't have to be rocket science to figure out what's going on here. And then he had a second dream. This time the symbols were different, but it had the same meaning. His dad heard Joseph's dream and thought it was a joke, but his brothers, they didn't think it was a joke. See, verse 11 tells us that his brothers were jealous of him. Now, if you think about it, if your little brother tells you about a crazy dream he has, you might poke fun at him, or you might just ignore him. You don't get jealous of him unless you believe that it could be true. They really believe that one day Joseph's dream may come true. And they believe that God was speaking through their younger brother. You ever feel like someone else has a hotline to God and you're kind of missing out? They always seem to be hearing from God. They always seem to be blessed by God. And inside you, there's this quiet desire to kind of see them knocked off their feet. If that's the case, bitterness may have your number. For Joseph's brothers, self-pity, jealousy, and anger finally pushed them over a dangerous line. They were mad at their father for his favoritism. They were mad at God for the good things that were coming into their brother's life and not to theirs. The stew was cooked, and there was only one way to get back at them both. They'd take away the object of affection. Get rid of Joseph, right? And our problems are solved. James talks about the fire that the tongue can kindle, right? How that little spark, that little member can start an inferno. Much like the fires we oftentimes deal with here in the summertime, it all starts with a spark. Well, this inferno of bitterness came from jealousy and offenses that were not quickly taken care of. They were held on to, not forgiven. So we pick up in verse 12. It says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to them, Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers, and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are, feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And now when he saw them afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So now we see how it all took place. Joseph, following his father's instructions, tracked down his brothers. But when they saw him coming, they conspired to kill him. They made a plan to kill him, and their alibi would be that he was attacked, eaten up by a wild animal. Now, Reuben intervened, probably as much to save his own skin as anything else, and convinced his brothers not to murder him. But you can imagine the scene. Joseph is approaching, just trying to do his father's will, wearing this beautiful tunic, the symbol of his position that was so offensive to his brothers. And then all at once they attack him. They strip the coat off his back and they throw him into this pit. The place where he should be the safest is where destruction hits. And the dark deed was done. Now nature would just have its way, right? No food, no water, he's going to die there. But the brothers would feel that they were okay. They're not directly guilty, maybe. Verse 25 actually tells us that then they sat down to eat a meal. Now, there's nothing said here in chapter 37 that Joseph even complained. But in chapter 42, in verse 21, we read, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" So it gives us an idea of what was really going on as Joseph is thrown into this pit. As he wept aloud and begged to be spared, nearby, they ate a meal. A meal of malice, and drank their drink of deception. To make their revenge even more tasty, it just so happened that a caravan of merchants was passing by. So they thought, hey, not only can we rid ourselves of Joseph, maybe we can make a little profit off this deal. So we see in verse 28 that they sold him into slavery. Their jealousy had led to bitterness, and their bitterness had led to malice. And to finish off this wonderful deed, see in verse 32 that they gave their father the torn and bloody coat, leaving Jacob to conclude that his son is dead and plunging him into inconsolable sorrow. So bitterness. What are some things that we can take from this or understand from this? Well, first of all, bitterness is really anger against God. Because if God is ultimately in control of every circumstance that comes into our lives, then who am I really angry at when I rail against a situation or another person? I often don't realize it, but deep down, I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God for what he has allowed, what he has done, or what he's not done. And bitterness is a denial of the goodness of God. In Romans 8:28, we're very familiar with, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So to be bitter means we have to abandon this verse. We have given up on the providential goodness of God to rule and overrule the events of our life. When we're bitter about our situation, we have decided that God didn't handle it correctly. He should have done it different. And that's when we try to take over. Bitterness also leaks out. It poisons the people around us. We've already looked at Hebrews 12:15, right? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitter roots will defile others. It spreads. Bitter people, at the very best, will disrupt and unnecessarily trouble others. And we know that. We've all been around people who are bitter about something, and it affects us. But bitter people, at worst, will corrupt others. If we hang out with them long enough, we tend to jump into that stinking thinking, don't we? And bitterness is non-discriminating with its targets. It doesn't really care who it hurts. Joseph was clearly his father's son, right? His father's favorite son. He walked with the Lord and communicated something of Joseph's future, and all this drove Joseph's brothers over the edge. But think about it. Was any of this Joseph's fault? The outward favoritism was, I would say, Jacob's lack of wisdom. It's never a really good idea to play favorites with your kids, I'm just saying. Tends to cause difficulty. The dreams, well, they were a message from God. So why was Joseph the target of their hatred? Well, we got three players in the story, right? You have Jacob, God, and Joseph. Well, Jacob, as the father, they needed him. They needed the father. They couldn't do anything with him. God, well, they were smart enough to know that they couldn't fight with God. So Joseph's the only one left to attack. And that's the target that they picked on, even though it was not his fault. You know, sometimes the venom that people vent on you is not really about you. You're just a convenient target. And if we can remember that in those circumstances, it can really help when someone's anger towards you doesn't really make any sense. So What about fighting this bitterness? 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly." As Joseph lay in the bottom of that pit, he had his own invitation to bitterness, didn't he? And I think a lot of us, most of us, a little surprised that he didn't get bitter, because I think I would have. I'd have been really bitter. But he chose another path. He chose another way, and the power for him to do so, to fight off the self-pity and rejection, to deal quickly with anger and to resist bitterness, came from trusting that God was greater than his circumstances and that he was working to do more than Joseph could even imagine. See, Joseph didn't need revenge because he trusted that God is a righteous judge. He trusted him. And it's God's word that helps us to understand this perspective. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And then in Romans 12, 19 through 21, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We need to always remember that God reigns over all of the details in our life, from the greatest to the smallest. And it's amazing that the most common response, or the common means people use these days to solve this idea of suffering, never really even occurred to Joseph or Job or Paul and many others who suffered so much for their testimony but never once expressed any sense that God is limited in what he has control over. It was never a question. But it seems to be the first instinct in our day, isn't it? When tragedy strikes, things we can't explain happen, we say, "Oh, well, God couldn't have allowed that sickness or that explosion or that wreck or fill in the blank." It's like we try to make excuses for him. Our good God couldn't have done that. And we either go down that road or we just give up on him altogether. Well, maybe he's not the God that I thought he was. And it's all because who he says he is and who we think he should be don't always line up. Job knew suffering. And Job puts it like this in chapter 12, verses 13 to 16. He says, "With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his." It's all his. God tells us to rest in him. And we have example after example after example in his word of men who did just that. In him is a place of comfort, endurance, and hope. God is in control. He hasn't missed anything. He hasn't made a mistake. He has a plan, and he's working it out. Joseph trusted in the Lord, and God used him to save many people, including those brothers who thought to kill him. God will never fail you. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." People are going to fail you and disappoint you, throw you under the bus, leave you hanging out to dry. We need to let that drive us to God. We need to trust God in his timing. And we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Joseph understood that very well, and he rested in him. But how do we avoid being overcome by this bitterness? Because it comes, doesn't it? Stuff happens. Life happens. People mistreat us. How do we deal with that? First of all, we need to learn to forgive. We need to keep short accounts. We need to deal with things as they come, and we need to learn to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Where have you come from? What's the forgiveness that you have received from God? And why is it that we're so quick to forget that when it comes to someone else? We need to learn to forgive and not hold on to these things. And we need to remember who God is and trust in him. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." See, when our eyes are focused on the Lord and his truth and his goodness, and we change our picture of him to who he says he is from who we think he should be, then all of these things kind of take care of themselves, don't they? But when I see God as who I think he should be, I'm mad because he ain't doing it the way that I would do it. And I am so glad for that. I am so glad for that. So we need to put our trust in God, remembering that his ways are not our ways, but his timing is always perfect. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, for your love for us. We are so grateful, Lord, that you understand us and you have given us example after example in your word, but also your personal example. You've showed us how to respond to those who would come against us. You bore our sin, and though like Joseph, you had done nothing wrong. God, would you help us? Help us to consider these things. Help us to consider who you are. Help us, Lord, to trust in your timing, to trust in your goodness, to trust in the fact, Lord, that you love us. Forgive us for the times that we forget how good you are and how good you have been. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, and if there are any roots of bitterness, God, I pray that you would flesh them out. That you would help us, Lord, to turn to you quickly and lay them at your feet. And God, that you would move us from bitterness to joy, that we would be restored and whole through your love. In your name, Jesus, amen.